We have been working through a sermon series this fall called the Kingdom Parables, and we've been looking at all the different parables that refer to the kingdom of God. I mean, Jesus is constantly referring to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and he keeps saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, like this, and like this. So we've been working through these parables together. We've got one more to do, and then we're going to move into, Rob will preach, and then we're going to move into, I think, 3 weeks on the prodigal son. But today, we're actually looking at two of the kingdom parables. We're looking at the parable of the great treasure and the parable of the great pearl of price. But before I read them to you, they're fairly short. Before I read them to you, I just want to give you a little bit of background on them. The idea of finding some sort of buried treasure on a piece of property in the ancient Near East wasn't all that far-fetched. It just wasn't. While it would be uncommon today, it just wasn't all that uncommon in the ancient Near East. And the reason is because, here's the thing, banks were not federally insured. In fact, there weren't any banks in the ancient Near East. People didn't have safety deposit boxes. People didn't have some sort of bank or some sort of building where they could go and place their valuables and keep them safe. And here's the other thing, because ancient Palestine was constantly being overrun by war and by invading armies. If you had something of value, you had to hide it. But here's the thing. Everybody knows the typical hiding places. I mean, think about it. If you're over 6 years old, you know not to hide anything under the mattress, right? Because you know, if you want to hide something, don't put it in the back of the underwear drawer, because that's where everybody's going to look, is those two spots. Everybody knows these places. We all know the typical hiding places, and they knew the typical hiding places back then. So you just couldn't keep things around in your home, because the home's so easily to break in. So if you wanted to hide something, what they did in the ancient Near East is they would go to a field and they would pick out markers where only they knew which markers they were looking at, and then they would bury this treasure and they would hide it there to keep safe. Here's another interesting piece of trivia for this second parable on the pearl of great price. The Old Testament is filled with all kinds of references to jewels. I mean, you've got rubies, diamonds, emeralds, onyx, topaz, amethysts, and sapphires. I mean, all these different jewels are mentioned. But here's something I never realized this before. A pearl is never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's just not. Now, part of the reason may be because pearls came from oysters, and oysters were considered unclean. The Jews didn't eat oysters. Another reason is because oysters didn't really grow that well around Israel. In the Mediterranean Sea there. If you wanted pearls, you had to kind of go over to the Red Sea, over to the Persian Gulf, or over to India, the coast of India, to get pearls. Now, so pearls are never mentioned in the Old Testament, but for some reason, don't really know why, in the first century, pearls had become quite popular. I mean, pearls had actually become sort of a status symbol for the wealthy. We don't know why, but that's the truth. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, remember Jesus uses pearls in an illustration, right? When he was talking about preaching the gospel to somebody who doesn't care, he says, do not what? Cast your pearls to swine. Most of us are familiar with that phrase. But because pearls were in such great demand in the first century, merchants would travel. They would travel all the way over to the Red Sea, to the Persian Gulf, to the coast of India, to looking for these precious pearls, looking for the best ones. So here's the thing. While our parables are incredibly short today, they are powerful, but they're especially powerful to somebody in the ancient Near East. And so Jesus was using these illustrations of things that they were perfectly familiar with. Listen to the words. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 44, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help me to speak clearly. We came today because we need to draw near to you. So, Lord, make your presence obvious to us as you did in our worship and in our prayer. Lord, may you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the challenges of preaching on these two parables is so often when you hear these parables, these two especially, preached on, the sermons tend to be fairly moralistic. The treasure and the pearl are Jesus, are the kingdom of God, and we must be willing to give up everything. We must do whatever it takes. We must serve God with all of our hearts in order to have him. That's, if you've heard this parable, either one of these parables preached on, you've probably heard something like that. The problem is when you hear these parables preached on, it's like the emphasis always put on us, on what we must do in order to have him, to have the kingdom. The emphasis is always put on us rather than on Jesus and what he has done for us. Now, I know that pastors can sound confusing sometimes. We don't always communicate clearly. And I know that sometimes it sounds like pastors are full of double talk. Because the truth is, while the gospel is free, there are conditions for having membership in the kingdom of God. While the gospel is free, there are conditions for having the king of the universe on your side. There just are. In Luke chapter 14, I think it's beginning with verse 26, Jesus said this. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus said that. And you know what? I think he meant it. In the very next verse, in verse 27, Jesus said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I think he meant what he said. And then further down in verse 33 of Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, "Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." I think he meant it. I think he meant it. Not only that, when Jesus was approached by the rich young ruler, remember what he said in Luke 18? He said to the rich young ruler, he said, "Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And I believe that Jesus here was not just talking to the rich young ruler. He was talking to every single one of us in this room. These are challenging passages. The gospel is free, but yet you hear this. You see, here's the thing. While membership in the kingdom of God comes with its privileges, it also comes at a cost. And here it is. Here's the cost. It's that you must prize the king. You must prize the kingdom more than you prize anything else. That's the cost. Now here's the thing. Jesus' point is not that we should live in some sort of self-imposed poverty, that we all just have to give every single, but rather that what he wants us to see is that we must value him. We must value his kingdom more than we value the things of the world. We must put him, we must put his kingdom, we must put the things of this world in their proper perspective. Now, the point of today's parables is not that the kingdom of God is something that can be bought or earned, but rather, listen to me here, these two parables are about comparative value. Hear me again. These two parables are about comparative value. Jesus is making a comparison here between the discovery of him, between the discovery of his kingdom, and the discovery of a buried treasure, the discovery of a pearl of great price. And he wants us to see that the kingdom of God is so valuable. He wants to see that the kingdom of God is so valuable that even if it means losing everything else to get it, it's still worth it. That's the point of these two parables. You know, I am a big fan of the Discovery Channel and of History Channel. How many people here share that with? How many people, that all? How many people here like the Discovery Channel and History Channel? All right. One of the reasons I really like these two channels is because of all the treasure hunting shows. You know what I'm talking about? How many people have seen Gold Rush? All right, how many people? Here's one I like the best, I think. I don't know why, but Bering Sea Gold. I love that one. Anybody else? Three of us? All right. We got three of us that got really good taste on which one of these shows is best. All right. How about, have anybody here seen The Curse of Oak Island? Yeah, all right. And there's another one called Treasure Quest Snake Island. I haven't watched that one as much. Here's one that I didn't like. I don't know why, I just didn't like it. I don't think I rubbed me wrong. Cooper's Treasure. Anybody seen that one? Don't watch it. Don't worry. Now, here's one I bet almost everybody in the room has seen, but you may not have even thought about it as a treasure hunting show, and it's American Pickers. How many people seen American Pickers? All right. America, even in their theme song or in the opening of the show, they say they're out looking for what? Rusty gold. All right. So it's a treasure hunting show. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's what's common about all of these shows, whether they're looking for digging in the scuba tanks in the Bering Sea or in some old barn. Here's what happened. Anytime these people get near or close to something that they think is of great value, anytime they get close to what they think they've suddenly discovered, the mother lode, just watch. You'll see there is an excitement. There's an adrenaline. There's this intensity. And they become very, very focused. And then they cut to a commercial. And they do it every time. I mean, you could almost time it. But if you watch these shows, and especially if you watch them on an ongoing basis, you'll see that if these people think that they're close to something that's of great value, if they think they're really close to something, they will sacrifice everything. I mean, nothing becomes more important than getting to that treasure. I mean, these people, some of these people, have mortgaged their homes in order to keep searching for this treasure because they believe it's there. I mean, everything takes a back seat. Everything becomes secondary, including oftentimes their families. You know what? You may have never thought about yourself this way before. But deep down, the truth is everyone's a treasure hunter. We're all treasure hunters. We all are. We can't help it. It's part of our design. It's part of our nature to be a treasure hunter. You may still not believe me, but the fact is every one of us, every single one of us in this room is in search of what we believe is of greatest value. And we're constantly investing and spending our lives in that. Every one of us at every moment of every day is in search of what we consider to be the greatest value or the greatest benefit. And the truth is that is true with everything in life. And here's something else. The value of the treasure determines the intensity in which we pursue it. It's just true. You can't help it. Let me give you look on your face. I don't think you're following me. I don't think you believe me. Let me give you an example. This is a simple one. Right now, we are all sitting in the sanctuary at 1520 West Pipkin Road in Lakeland, Florida. Now, if you are here at this very moment, it is because you have determined that given your circumstances, this is the very best place in the world that you could spend your time. The reason you are here at this very moment is because you have determined that being here is more profitable than anything else. It's more profitable than sleeping in. It's more profitable than going fishing. It's more profitable than playing golf. It's more profitable than getting ready for football. This, you have determined, is the most profitable place in the world that you could be. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Now, you may say, well, no, I really didn't want to come. I'm here because my parents made me. I think you're boring, Pastor Dave. Or, I'm here because I knew if I didn't come, my wife would be upset with me. You know, both of those things may be true. But even that reflects, even that itself reflects what it is that you value most. You may not be here because you value Jesus. You may not be here because you want to worship. But the fact is, you're here. And that still proves that you value something. It may be that you value your freedom, and if you don't come to church, your parents are going to ground you or do something else, right? So you do. It still tells you what you, that you value something. It may be that I'm here because I don't want my wife to be. Well, maybe it's be that what you ultimately value is peace between you and your spouse. But the reality is, whatever you do determines and exposes what it is you value. You know, it's possible that you're here and you're visiting with us and you're not even a believer. You're here not because you love Jesus, but because you love somebody who does love Jesus. And if that's the case, if you're visiting with us and you're here because somebody else values this, I think that's sweet. That is so kind of you. I really mean that. That is so kind and so gracious. And I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll come back. I hope you feel welcome. But here's what I want to say to you is, even if you don't love Jesus, if you don't agree with me about who Jesus is, I think we can agree that we are all here, including you, because at this very moment, you have determined that given your circumstances, this is the most valuable place you could be in the world. And that's true of us all. So we're all pursuing things we value. The fact is, every decision we make in life exposes what we value. It just does. Here's another example. I got this hunting trip coming up in about 4 weeks, and I don't think you can tell, but I've been really trying hard to lose weight. My goal is to lose 20, 25 pounds, and it's killing me. I mean, I turned 54 this week, and it's just not coming off. It's just not. Oh, my gosh. It's like, I mean, I am so hungry. I've been so hungry for a month. It's just killing me. Every time I go to the refrigerator, I open, and I have to make a decision. What is it that I value the most? Do I value this short-term pleasure? I mean, I would just love a big old plate of nachos with sour cream and guacamole and jalapenos on there and some cheese smothered. I would just love that. But every time I go to the refrigerator, I have to make a decision. What is it that I value the most? I mean, I don't want to be going walking through the fields with my hips grinding and carrying all that extra weight. And so I'm trying really hard. But it's just, like I say, it's not coming off, but I'm working hard at it. But everything is a decision of what it is that we value the most. And every day I have to make a decision. Do I value this most or at this moment, or do I value that the most? So everything's a decision about what we value. Let me give you a little more serious one. Years ago, and I was thinking about this. This is like 25 to 30 years ago. I went out, back in Wichita, Kansas, I went out with some friends, and when the evening was over, I gave my friend Jennifer a ride home back to her apartment, and I was just entering into the ministry at that time, and she was kind of fascinated by it. I mean, Dave Martin in ministry, I mean, people were pretty shocked, but she had all kinds of questions, and she was very interested. She wanted to talk about her faith, and we had this awesome conversation. We sat in the car for an hour and a half, just talking. Her boyfriend was in his apartment, and he and I were friends too, so it wasn't like he was. But anyways, we were sitting there, and we talked about the Bible. We talked about Jesus. We talked about her faith. And the fact is, she told me she had grown up in the church, so she was pretty familiar with a lot of it, but for some reason, it just hadn't clicked for her. And after she got out of high school, she just kind of walked away from the church and walked away from her faith, and she was living with her boyfriend. And so anyways, we're having this awesome conversation, talking about her faith. I shared the gospel with her. It felt like this really powerful moment. I mean, it was like she's just right on the verge of just coming to Jesus. And she was really interested. And then she said to me, she said, "Well, what about my boyfriend?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She goes, "I'm not moving out." And here's the other thing. I'm not going to stop sleeping with my boyfriend. I enjoy that. And I mean, I'd like to tell you I would, but I know I'm not going to. I'm just not going to quit. I know that I'm not going to. You know, part of me, I really appreciated her honesty. But there was another part of me that was just really, really disappointed because I felt like, oh, she was right there. She was ready to... You know, it's like I say, it's been 25, 30 years. I've lost track of her. I don't know where she is now. I really don't know where she is spiritually. I mean, it's very possible that was just the beginning of the Holy Spirit working in her life, and I may have been one seed among many, you know, that was planted that night. But it may be possible the Holy Spirit convicted her of her sin later on, and I just don't know. But I do know this. I do know that night she did make a choice. That night she did. She walked away. That night she made a decision. She said, I value this more than I value that. I value sex more than I do the kingdom of God. We all make those kinds of decisions. And sometimes it doesn't have to be something that we consider sinful, that most people automatically consider like drug, sex, and rock and roll. The truth is everyone has things in their lives that they have to give up when they come to Christ. Everybody has what I like to call their drug of choice. And it's possible that a person's drug of choice may not be something that thought of as inherently sinful. It is possible for us to elevate or to value things that on the surface appear innocent in common, that are innocent in common in and of themselves. Let me give you another example. I know what my drug of choice is for life. I know what it is. My pearl of great price before I became a Christian, my greatest treasure before I became a Christian, it is and always has been and was especially the approval, the admiration, in the respect of others. I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to think that I'm a good guy. You may say, well, what's wrong with that, Pastor Dave? Well, in and of itself, nothing. But I have the ability to take things like this to a whole new level. I just do. The fact is, everybody wants to be admired, respected, and liked, but for me, those things become way, way, way too important. You see, like Jennifer, my friend Jennifer, I grew up in the church. I grew up hearing about Jesus. I grew up hearing about the kingdom of God, but it wasn't until I became a Christian, but up until the time I became a Christian, the approval of others was far, far more important than it should be. Until I became a Christian, the need for approval, admiration, and respect, it controlled my life. It consumed me. Now, when I came to Jesus, I repented of those things. In a sense, I turned away from those things. And I trust that Jesus takes my sin and anything else that I make more important than him. I trust that he took it to the cross. And I know that in him I am more accepted than I ever could be, than I could ever imagine. I know that in him everything I ever wanted from everyone else is found in him. I know that. You know what? After I became a Christian, I began serving the church. I began teaching Sunday school probably way much sooner than what I should have, but I began teaching Sunday school right away. I began volunteering at a soup kitchen. I began tithing. I began doing all those things that I believed that I was convicted that I should be doing. But here's the problem. I found this out below the surface. I was just continuing to do what I always did. You see, rather than resting rather than enjoying the treasure that I already had in Christ and His kingdom, I just kept looking for more. I kept serving and serving and doing all these things, continuing to look for people's approval. I thought I had repented of that, but here it is again. You know, I even became a youth minister. And then I even went to seminary. And then I became a pastor. And I always say, oh, I'm doing this for Jesus. But half the time I found out, it's really about me. Even the good things I do, it's really about me. Half the time. Now, I don't have any doubts that God has called me to be a pastor and God has called me to be in seminary and those kind of things. But the reality is, this is just a constant battle. It is a constant battle. See, rather than resting and enjoying in what He has done in His treasure, I was trying to get more. And I was just using the church to do it. So even a very good thing can turn out to be a bad thing if it's manipulated and used the wrong way. You know what my problem is? My problem is I'm an addict. I am a full-blown addict. And this is a constant battle that I have to fight my entire life. Here, everything I can ever need is found in Jesus. Everything I could ever want is found in His kingdom. He is the great treasure. He is the great pearl of price. And I have to constantly remind myself of that. And as we talked about in membership earlier, we have to constantly surround ourselves by brothers and sisters who will constantly remind us that we're off track. What's your drug of choice? You all have one. Everybody's got one. In fact, you got lots of them. I got more too, but I can see you're not ready to listen to more of them. Is it alcohol? Drugs? Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's beauty. Maybe it's your body image. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's security, power, comfort. Maybe it's some sort of pleasure. Who knows what it is, but here's what we need to understand. All these things are created things. And it is impossible to be satisfied in them. Listen to this. The true value of Jesus, think about this. The value of Jesus really begins to shine when you begin to see the lack of value in those other things. The real value of Jesus begins to shine when you begin to see that those things cannot satisfy you. Listen to this quote by Leslie Newbegin. He says this about addictive behavior. If I was made by an infinite person for a relationship with an infinite person, I was made to have an infinite source coming into my soul. And if I have cut myself off from the infinite source, the only thing I have left is to fill that now is created things, which by necessity, when they run out, I must have them again and again and again and again. Any created thing, any person, any object, any experience that is more valuable to you, any person, any object, any experience that is more, that you're holding on to more than you're holding on to Jesus, it is like poison to your soul. Let's move on. I want you to see one last thing here. In verse 44, Jesus says this, that this man that finds the treasure, it says, in his joy he goes out and sells all that he has and buys the field. In joy. I think what Jesus is wanting us to see is that the kingdom of God is so valuable that even if it costs you everything, you have, it's still worth it. The kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. What he's trying to say is, listen, having the omnipotent saving reign of Christ in your life is so valuable that if you lose everything in order to have it, it's still a joyful sacrifice. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. If you have been sleeping, and some of you are, wake up, and I want you to hear, if you didn't hear anything else that I said today, I want you to hear this. What makes Jesus, what makes his kingdom of such great value, what makes Jesus and his kingdom worthy of giving up everything, what makes it so joyful is this. It is knowing that you are his greatest treasure, knowing that you are his pearl of great price, knowing that you are what is most valuable to him, knowing that he gave up everything, his very life, in order to have you, in order to purchase you. That's what makes it so beautiful. That's what makes it joyful. But why should we do that? Why would he do that? I mean, the answer is for the joy. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There's nothing enjoyable about the cross, a suffering. The cross didn't appear something to be pursued. The cross didn't appear to be something of great value and great worth, and great benefit. But Jesus looked beyond the cross to the joy. You see, in following him, I recognize it doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't feel too great for us because it's kind of like me being on a diet. It's like, oh, that's painful. But following him, beyond that is joy. Here's my hope. My hope for us today is that we, as a congregation, that we would treasure Christ and his kingdom above all else, and that we would do it together. My hope is that we would feel the burden, that we would feel the joyful burden as we love Christ as our greatest pleasure, that we wouldn't be content to just simply feed ourselves, that we would be passionate about evangelism and missions together, that we would invest our lives and our resources in the work of this church, that we would labor to spread the good news of his kingdom to as many people as we possibly can, and that he would help us reach more and more people in our community. You know, last night was a wonderful event. I mean, it's the largest outreach event we have ever had. And I am so grateful for the work of Jim Ball and Brian McDonald and Kristen Danner and Alex Calai and everyone else who pitched in to make last night such a great event. But let me ask this question. What would we do if all of those people showed up today? Would we be prepared? Would we be willing to say, this is so wonderful, let me go work in the nursery another Sunday? This is so wonderful, let me stand while somebody else sits. I mean, if all those people came, the nursery would be packed, our Sunday school classes would be overwhelmed, and our counseling, believe me, I saw some dysfunction last night. The emotional and spiritual needs would just be massive. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. It is our desire that you would be glorified. It is our desire that we would be a people who rest and that value your treasure, your pearl of great price, that we would value you, that we would value the kingdom so much that all things would be as if nothing. That, Lord, we would be constantly reminded of your love for us, of your sacrifice for us, that we are your pearl of great price, that we are your great treasure that you have sacrificed everything for. May you receive honor and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.